Ya Akev Tishmeun Eis Hamishpatim Ha Eile Ushmartem Vasisem Osam Vishamar Adonai Elohecha Lecha Es Habris Vies Hachesed Asher Nishba La'avosecha. This shall be the reward when you hearken to these ordinances, and you observe and perform them. Hashem your God will safeguard for you the covenant and the kindness that he swore to your forefathers.
OU Israel presents...
In. Welcome.
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for Parshat Akiv. Recording and first availability, right? That's what we say now. Recording and first availability, Yom Chamishi, Thursday, the 21st day of Menachem of 5776, corresponding to August 25th. I must start with a profuse apology for last week. It was really a last-minute thing. I had to cancel both the radio show and my visit to children and grandchildren in Modi'in because of a very unusual medical sort of emergency with one of my daughters, Baruch Hashem. Hopefully she's fine, but it was a all of a sudden kind of thing, and the grandparents were pressed into babysitting duty and helping to make arrangements, and that's it. It knocked out the show, which I really wanted to do for Shabbat Nachamu, but that's bridge under the water, or whatever they say. Which reminds me of an old Abbott and Costello thing where he asks which bridge, and they go on from there, but I won't. And that's the story. So this week is this week, and even though Torah Tidbits was a double issue, because I'll be taking a few days off next week in Tel Aviv, and not producing Torah Tidbits, hopefully by Thursday afternoon when I do the radio show, we'll have it for Re'e. So this one is for Akev. Let's start with Tehillim Kuf Lamed Psalm 130. Shir Hama'alot Mima'amakim Kraticha Adonai. Adonai Shima V'Koli Tehiyena Oznecha Kashuvot L'Kol Tachanunai. Im Avonot Tishmorya Adonai Mia Amod Ki Imacha Hasalicha L'Ma'an Tivare. Kiviti Adonai kivata nafshi velidvaro hochalti. Nafshi ladonai mi shomerim la boker, shomerim la boker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai ki im Adonai hachesed v'harbeimo fedut. Vehu yifde et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Achinu kol beit Yisrael hanetunim batzara v'ashivya ha'omidim bein bayam. Uvein bayabasha, hamakom yirachem aleihem, v'yotziyem mitzara lirvacha, umeafela l'ora umishibud l'geula, hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv v'nomar, amen. As I have said many times, and I hope not too often, I always think of Jonathan Pollard speaking of a fellow Jew in captivity. True, 280 days ago or so, he was released from prison, but his parole conditions are very restrictive, and he considers himself still a captive, because he wants nothing more than to come and live the rest of his life in the land of Israel and the state of Israel. And the United States is not letting him do that. He most recently suffered another setback in federal court, where a federal judge refused to override the recommendations she got from the intelligence community, claiming that she didn't feel it was within her jurisdiction, which for a federal judge is hard to accept, because they could sort of do whatever they want. So the conclusion is she didn't want. And he's still stuck. His lawyers are filing an appeal, and he's very pessimistic about that as well. In fact, Jonathan and his wife Esther sponsored a shiur that I happen to have given yesterday, and I would like to dedicate the Torah content of this show and the song to Jonathan Pollard and a freedom that he desperately seeks and prays for, and the joy of his arriving in Israel and in our welcoming him to home. Okay. Parshat Ekev is the third sedra of the first part of the Book of Devarim. I say that, I think I might have mentioned it earlier, a number of weeks ago, that the Vilna Gaon subdivided the Book of Devarim based on the opening verses in the book, which seem redundantly describing Moshe addressing the people, which he did during the entire Book of Devarim. So the Vilna Gaon says that the first part of the address are the first three sedras that deal with the principles, foundations of Judaism, fundamentals, and on the history of the nation in its previous 40 years of existence. So you have relatively few mitzvot. You do have some. But you get that feeling that we're talking foundation. We have the Sinai description, including the Ten Commandments, foundation. We have the first passage of Shema last week, the second passage of the Shema this week, principles and foundation of Judaism, that there are mitzvot and that we are duty-bound to keep them, and we are to be rewarded if we do and punished if we don't. Very foundation-y, because next week in Re'eh, and then Shofetim, and then Ki Tetzeh, you have a very different kind of Torah reading there, where you have 170 mitzvot in those three sedras out of the total of 613 mitzvot, and you feel the change in the style of Moshe Rabbeinu talking to the people. Okay, that's just the background. Now, in Ekev, there is a lovely passage, I would say, where, again, Moshe Rabbeinu is summarizing the experience of the wandering in the Midbar. Remember that at this point, he's talking to a generation that grew up in the wilderness. Some of the older people who aren't too old remember Egyptian slavery as children. But the adult population, male, has basically died off, except for Yehoshua and Kalev. So I want to go through, I guess, the English translation of chapter 8 until we get to the three verses I want to focus on. The entire commandment that I command you today, you shall observe to perform, so that you may live and increase and come and possess the land that Hashem swore to your forefathers. That to me was a very important verse. I think I told the story a couple of weeks ago, and I won't repeat it now. But that's a summary of the purpose of being a people and having the Torah and mitzvot to observe, to come to do that in the land of Israel. You shall remember the entire road on which Hashem your God led you these 40 years in the wilderness, so as to afflict you, to test you, to know what is in your heart, whether you will observe his commandments or not. He afflicted you and let you hunger, made you know that not by bread alone does man live, but rather by everything that emanates from the mouth of God does man live. You had miracles, the Torah says. Your garment did not wear out upon you, and your feet did not swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that just as a father will chastise his son, so Hashem your God chastises you. You shall observe the commandments of Hashem your God to go in his ways and fear him. For Hashem your God is bringing you to a good land, a land with streams of water, of springs and underground water coming forth in valley and mountain. Now we come to three verses I want to focus on. The first one is known, well-known popular verse to describe the seven species of the land of Israel. Eretz Chita U'Seora, it is a land of wheat and barley, V'Gefen U'Te'ena V'Rimon, and wine, vineyards, and figs and pomegranate. Eretz Zeit Shemen, a land of olives that give oil, Udvash, and honey, which is produced from the date palm. That's the first verse. I'll read it uninterrupted. Eretz Chita U'Seora V'Gefen U'Seina V'Rimon Eretz Zeit Shemen U'Dvash. Now we have a land where you will eat bread without poverty. You will lack nothing there. A land whose stones are iron and whose mountains you will mine copper. From whose mountains you will mine copper. The key here, you'll see what I'll put together, is Eretz Asher Lo V'Miskenut Tochal Bo Lechem. You will have plenty of bread to eat. The third verse, verse 10 in the chapter, V'yochalta V'savata, you will eat and you will be satisfied, U'veirachta T'Hashem Elokecha Al Ha'aretz HaTova Asher Natan Lach, and you will bless Hashem your God for the good land that he gave you. Okay, first and foremost, this verse, V'yochalta V'savata U'veirachta T'Hashem Elokecha, is the source of the Torah requirement of Birkat HaMazon. If we eat a full, satisfying meal, including bread, I don't want to get into details now, then we are obligated by Torah law to acknowledge God and to bless him with the what we call the benching, Birkat HaMazon. There is a Mishnah in Masechet Brachot, in the sixth chapter, which is Ketzad Mevarchim, how do we make Brachot, which says as follows. If a person eats figs, pomegranates, dates, meaning fruit of the seven species, according to Rabban Gamliel, he is required to say Birkat HaMazon, full benching. We don't follow Rabban Gamliel, but it was his opinion that since the flow of the verses here begins with the description of the seven species, including among them five fruits, which are olives and dates, grapes, raisins also, figs, dried or fresh, and pomegranate. And then in the continuation of that verse in describing the land, you have the command to say Birkat HaMazon. So Rabban Gamliel's opinion was, there it is, the command to say Birkat HaMazon from the Torah, which is the full benching, follows the verse of the seven species. Comes the Chachomim, the sages, majority, and say, no, only after a meal with bread, or a bread substitute from grain, won't get into the details of that, does one have to say Birkat HaMazon. And Chachomim, the sages, base that on the second verse. They don't go back to the first verse that has chitas, ora, and the fruits. They go to the next verse, which speaks about a land where we will have plentiful bread to eat. And that is followed by, and you will eat and be satisfied, and you are required to say Birkat HaMazon. So the Chachamim say Birkat HaMazon is only when one has a full satisfying meal with bread. And that happens to be the halacha that we follow. Comes Rabbi Akiva offering a third opinion in the Mishnah, and he says, even if you eat vegetables and that's your meal and you're satisfied, you would have to follow it by a full Birkat HaMazon. We don't follow his opinion either. But his rationale is, look at only verse 10. The pasuk says, V'yochalta v'savata. You will eat and be satisfied. And then you are obligated, uveirachta et Hashem Elokecha. And therefore, if you have a piece of chicken and some mashed potatoes and a salad and applesauce for dessert, you should say full Birkat HaMazon. We don't follow him. But that's not the point. The point is, look at three ways that different sages looked at the retzef, the flow of these verses. And you have three opinions that come from there. In fact, when we eat any of the seven species, but not as a meal, we say an abridged version of Birkat HaMazon called Bracha Me'ein Shalosh. It is a single bracha with the essence of the threefold bracha of Birkat HaMazon. Point of information, Birkat HaMazon has four blessings, but the fourth one was added later and is considered to have a status of rabbinic law, not Torah law, like the first three. So that's the first part to present. Now, just to go back to Rabbi Akiva's opinion, I recently asked this as a halachic query because one of my daughters does not eat gluten. People who are gluten-free generally do not have any kind of food they could make hamotzi on or mizonot on, except for rice, but that's not really a mizonot. And therefore, most of their meals, as satisfying as they might be, are followed usually only by a borei nefashot, the very short after-food bracha. And she told me that she feels like she's cheating God by not being able to say Birkat HaMazon, even though she breaks her bread at the meal, which is a non-gluten, non-wheat, etc. roll. Looks like and smells like a regular roll, but you make only a shahakol on it. And then that's followed with whatever else anybody is eating, and she could have pasta that's no gluten, etc., and many, many etc. in our time, and nothing substantial enough to require Birkat HaMazon. So she asked me to find out if in her case, her kind of case, perhaps Rabbi Akiva could be followed, who does require Birkat HaMazon. The answer I got for her was that no, we don't play a game and we don't change these things. And therefore, Chachamim, the ruling of the sages, prevails. And that was that when you have bread, parentheses, or an equivalent, then you say full Birkat HaMazon. And in other cases, when all you eat are shahakol, ha'adama, and ha'etz kind of things, in which case the short, simple bari nefashot is the proper after bracha. So part of my point is how different sources wanted to analyze the flow of verses, and not just the verse itself, plus the fact that there was different opinions, there was a difference of opinion, and one of the opinions prevails. But we should know that halacha was a process that developed, and we are basically the end users of the process. By the time we came around, the rulings were in place. But I like to take people sometimes behind the curtains and show them some of what went into the conclusions and the first thoughts. Now I want to take a look at one particular prohibition in the Torah. It is presented in two different psukim, in two different places, together with its partner mitzvah. One in Vo'et Chanan and again in Re'eh, so we're right in between them now. We summarize this particular prohibition as Baal Tosif and its partner Baal Tigra. But we're more now focusing on Baal Tosif. Baal Tosif means the Torah forbids you to add to the Torah. It says, keep the mitzvot that you're commanded, don't add to them, and don't distract from them, don't subtract from them. So the question then becomes, what about rabbinic law? If the Torah says there is one day of the year that you must fast, that day being Yom Kippur, then that would be it, in light of the fact that the Torah prohibits adding to the Torah. So where does Tisha B'Av and Shivasar B'Tammuz and Asar B'Tevet and Tzom Gedalia and Tanit Esther come in? Because these are required by rabbinic law, yet the Torah says don't add to the Torah. On Shabbat, you're not allowed to write with a pen or a pencil. Came the sages and said, you're not allowed to handle a pencil or a pen. Off limits. Is that not adding to the Torah? The answer to all of those questions and a zillion others is that our sages were empowered to legislate in order to protect the laws of the Torah, in order to enhance the observance of the laws of the Torah. And they are not in any kind of violation, provided they make it clear that this is a Torah law and this is a rabbinic law. Now, when you say something is a rabbinic law, it should not be taken as, oh, then it's not so serious and I don't have to do it. I am coming to you with the perspective of what I like to refer to as a package deal. Our package deal contains the written word in the Torah, the oral law and tradition, the whole body of rabbinic legislation and law, the thoughts of Torah thinkers throughout the generations, and that is all part of our package deal that we are obligated to follow. So you can't say, hey, do you do so-and-so? Oh, yes, of course. Do you do that, though? He says, no, that I don't, because it's only rabbinic. Only rabbinic is sort of not a nice way to describe it, because rabbinic carries a lot of weight. Now, one of the things the sages did in order to always distinguish between Torah law and rabbinic legislation is what I describe as planting markers in the guidelines for the observance of these mitzvot. For example, the violation on Shabbat of a Torah law requires a life-threatening situation in order to push the Torah law aside. Rabbinic law is much more flexible in case of need of a sick person. Even though his life is not being threatened, there are rabbinic laws that can be pushed where Torah laws have to remain in place. There are other situations, a case of doubt. If I'm not sure whether I need to do a certain mitzvah, maybe I did it already, maybe I didn't, maybe there's another reason that I shouldn't be able to, then in case of doubt of a Torah law, you have to keep it. You have to do it again. In case of a rabbinic law, we are lenient and we don't require the repetition. Could mean the making of a bracha or whatever. Now I'll take you one step further. There's a Gemara in Masechet Brachot. You can check it on Daf Chaf Amud Bet 20b. The Gemara tells us that the heavenly angels came to God with a complaint. They said, Master of the universe, you write in your Torah that you are impartial, do not play favorites, and do not accept bribes. And yet you play favorites with the Jewish people. And there's another verse to support that. God answers the angels, says the Gemara, how can I not play favorites? I tell them that when they eat a full, satisfying meal, they have to say Birkat HaMazon, and they took it upon themselves to say Birkat HaMazon even when they have a small quantity of food that is not satisfying to them. Now, this translates into the practical halacha that people must know, but it also impacts on a psychological and hashkafa, outlook level. The halacha is simply like this. You sit down, you break bread, you have an appetizer, you have a soup maybe, you have a main dish, you have a dessert, you have salad, and by the time the meal comes to an end, you are full. That is the optimum condition that the Torah requires Birkat HaMazon. On the other hand, if a person on his way home from work or school stops by a falafel store and decides to just curb his appetite before supper by having a half of a falafel. Half of a falafel is made with half of a pita and whatever fillings there are, falafel balls and hummus and salad, chips, whatever. You finish eating that, you are still hungry, You are not satisfied. This is not instead of your supper. This is in addition to the supper you're going to be eating soon. The Torah would not require you to say Birkat HaMazon, but the rabbis do. And that was not something that was frowned upon by God, so to speak. It was something that he was proud of the initiative of our sages. And what it goes to show you is that we don't have to be told everything in order for us to attempt to do the right and good things, even not directly commanded to do so. That's a very important concept. And not only that, you could be held accountable for not doing what you're supposed to do, even if it doesn't say specifically that you must do it or may not do it. Are we expected to know the right way to behave? The answer is yes, you don't need to be told everything. Some things are obvious. That's important. I want to play some music now. It's a song that I learned a long time ago. This is not even the melody of that song, but it's a pretty one nonetheless. It comes from the Haftarah of Parshat Ekev. It happens to be the last verse of the Haftarah. One thing that we should keep in mind is that the Haftarot from after Tisha B'Av until Rosh Hashanah are considered to be Haftarot of consolation. They all come from the latter part of the book of Yeshayahu. And the verse in question says, Ki nicham Hashem Tzion, for Hashem shall comfort Zion. He shall comfort all her ruins. He shall make her wilderness like Eden, and her wasteland like a garden of Hashem. Joy and gladness shall be found there, thanksgiving and the sound of music. Sound of music. You thought that was just Julie Andrews, who just celebrated her 79th birthday. That's the Pasuk in Yeshayahu. Ki nicham Hashem Tzion by Tzlil Zemer. I'm not sure of the title of the album. If I find out while you're listening, I will mention it right after, and then we'll continue where we left off. Oh, For the last many years, Rabbi Tzvi Hirsch Weinrib, who is the Emeritus Executive Director or Executive Vice President of the Orthodox Union, a lovely person and a good rabbi, has been conducting a Tisha B'Av morning program. The last number of years, it has been taking place at the OU Israel Center in Jerusalem, and it is webcast around the world. He is ably assisted with the reading of keynote by Rabbi Neil Winkler. And we're talking about a four-hour-plus presentation. And there's a story that Rabbi Weinrib told in the morning, which had a big impact on me. Finally, the waiter comes over, and after he drank the tea, brings him the bill, 10 francs. 10 francs? That's not right. It can't be that much money. All I had was a glass of tea and a sugar cube. You're talking about a fraction of a franc. Where do you get a price of 10 francs? So the waiter patiently explains to him that while it is true that the materials of the glass of tea cost less than a franc, there is overhead rent that they have to pay for the fancy premises of the restaurant, and staff, and the decor, and goes on, the printing of the menus, the advertising in magazines. This is a classy place, and it's a classy location, and we have to keep it up to standards. And he goes through this whole thing till Rabbi Yisrael Salanter was convinced that they had to charge 10 francs. When he came back to his yeshiva, he told his students a very important lesson that he learned in Paris. He said, when we take a little sip of water, we make a bracha. The bracha is not merely on this little bit of water that I'm drinking. The bracha is shahakol, that everything that exists because God commanded it to. And that includes this bit of water and all the water in the container it came from, and all the water in the wells, and all the water in the rivers and the seas and the oceans, and the earth itself and the lofty mountains and magnificent forests and hosts of animals and plants and the stars and the moon and the sun and the millions of stars in the known universe. On and on and on, all included in Shahakol, Nihya Bidvaro. So if I had to pay this waiter, this restaurant, 10 francs, because it was not just the tea that I was being served, it was the restaurant itself, then that's how we have to look at this glass of water and the bracha that we must say on it. We are not paying, so to speak, for the glass of water. We are acknowledging God for his creation of everything. Powerful point. And now let me go the one step further. Rabbi Weinrib used this story on Tisha B'Av because of something else that happened. He referred to a fellow who was murdered by terrorists 10 years earlier, back in 2006. When his murderers were captured and interviewed by Israeli police, they described his last moments, this fellow's last moments. They said, "We're going to kill you, but we will give you one wish. The fellow asked for a glass of water, made the bracha, 9 words, blessed are you, God, our God, King of the universe, that everything that exists came into existence at his command. And then he was killed. Think about that for a moment. The traditional sentence to utter upon martyrdom, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. Hear, O Israel, God is our God, God is one. I don't know if there's a competition for this, but I would humbly say that Shahakol Nihya Bidvaro is right up there with Shema Yisrael. What an amazing statement of belief. And that is what you should take away about brachot. Listeners of Torah Tidbits Audio include Jews and non-Jews, and among the Jews, a whole range of religious background and commitment. So I have to use a shotgun method here by saying that if you don't make blessings before you have food, maybe you should consider starting them. And if you do make brachot, everybody's bracha needs a little bit of polish. And that means when you are about to take a sip of water because you're thirsty, don't just rattle off the bracha by automatic pilot. No. Think about it. Think that for imbibing in one drop of water, let's not be dramatic, one sip of water, a person is obligated to make the bracha that everything that exists came into existence because God commanded it so. What a powerful statement of belief and religious behavior can you ask for? Before I end the show, I'd like to apologize to listeners in Namibia who wrote to me how disappointed they were that there was no show available last week. I apologize extra to all listeners for not even taking the time to write it on the homepage of Torah Tidbits. Instead, people were clicking and they were not getting any place. I should have at least written, as you will find it now, for last week, etc. There was no show. And you are listening now to the end of Parshat Ekev show. A lot more in Ekev to talk about, but we will save it for another time as usual. Let me wish you, let me remind you that we bench Rosh Chodesh this Shabbat. We will say that Rosh Chodesh Elul will be next Shabbat and the following day Sunday. It's a 2-day Rosh Chodesh because of Menachem Av has 30 days, and whenever that happens, the following Rosh Chodesh is 2 days. And that's the story. So I wish you a Shabbat Shalom, Chodesh Tov, Lehishtamea. And I want to share it with you. I will not do it justice. He's a good storyteller. But here's basically the idea. Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, the father of the Musar movement, lived in Lithuania, spent a couple of years in Paris, France, towards the end of his life. He was there for a combination of reasons, fundraising for his yeshiva, but most importantly, organizing the Jewish community in Paris, which needed help. The story involves Reb Yisrael planning to meet with a wealthy Jew, and the guy he was supposed to meet chose the meeting place, which was a fancy restaurant in Paris. Reb Yisrael gets there early. Guy doesn't show up for a long time, maybe not at all. I don't know. That's not part of the story. While Reb Yisrael Salanter is waiting in this fancy French restaurant on his own, the waiter comes over, offers him different things, and finally, Reb Yisrael says, okay, I'll have a glass of tea. The guy prepares the glass of tea and brings it to him. He's got sugar cubes, which in the old times many people would put between their teeth and drink their tea through the sugar cube.